Right, good morning, church. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I'm so thankful you're here. It's really a beautiful day. It's warm, but it is quite pretty outside, and I'm thankful you're here. We just finished up last week, continuing in this Sermon on the Mount series, and we're going to continue this week, picking up right where we left off before. But I did want to welcome back a big group of our youth went on a youth camp this past week. You can pop up that image for me. So we had I think our best group ever from our campus go. And so if you see any of these kids walking around, these young people walking around with the black shirt, ask them what the Lord told them this week, or how their prayer life is, or something spiritual. I mean, you could ask them, hey, did you have fun? I haven't gotten anything out of my son yet as to what God did in his life this week. So if you get something, let me know. All right. I haven't asked Addie yet. There might be some gold underneath with her. But anyway, I'm really proud of the youth group this past week. I know you guys were moved, and I'm so thankful for you. But let's continue now in our sermon series. We've called this Kingdom Living, and we're working through the Sermon on the Mount together. And this has been such a joy to study and to preach, and we're almost done. We're nearing the end now. We're in part 13 today, and this one we've entitled The Currency of the Kingdom. And I think as we dig in, you're going to understand why we've titled it that way, The Currency of the Kingdom, because yet again, Jesus is turning the world upside down, the culture upside down in the way that normally we might think about a thing. This is especially true here as we dig into Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus here is inviting us into a relationship with the Heavenly Father that is unlike any kind of relationship we've ever experienced. In fact, the way in which we gain in the kingdom is completely foreign to the culture around us. The world would say, and somewhat rightfully so, would say, you get what you earn. You get what you earn. The world's currency is performance, is success, is hard work, is self-reliance, it's merit. And that kind of makes sense in a lot of ways, but I want you to understand something. The currency of the kingdom is asking. The currency of the kingdom of God is asking. It's coming to God, not trying to earn his blessing, but as children who depend on a generous father. And as an adult male, I get it. That's hard to do. I have a hard time asking for directions. I don't want to think that I'm ever lost. But my relationship with the Heavenly Father is like a boy, like a child. And so is yours. And so that goes against everything we've been taught. A lot of us, since a very early age, many of us were raised to be self-sufficient, to not have to ask for help, to earn and get ahead. And even as Christians, we fall into this trap of thinking we need to prove ourselves to God. I have good and bad news all at the same time. You don't have the power to prove yourself to a holy God. You can't do it. That might sound like bad news, but here's why it's good news. It's because that's not what he desires. He's not looking for you to prove yourself. He's looking to see if you'll be a child, if you'll come and ask. Even as Christians, we fall into this trap sometimes. Maybe we even think, oh, I don't even know if God's listening to me. Or maybe he doesn't care. Jesus says completely the opposite of this today. And I pray this helps you. This of all the messages we preached, ought to be one that really encourages you. And I pray it does that very thing. He teaches us that we can come boldly, we can come often, we can come with an eager expectation that he's going to move, not because of our worthiness, but because of his love and mercy and goodness. And so some of us, I know in the room, maybe you've grown weary in prayer. I want to encourage you today. Some of you have even stopped asking because you didn't get an answer, or you didn't get the one you liked, or you feel like God's not listening. Some of us have tried to do this Christian life, in fact, in our own power, and we find that the tank's on empty. I'm not surprised. I've been there. Today's message, though, is a gracious reminder that you don't earn God's favor. You ask for it. You ask for it. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus here is continuing the Sermon on the Mount and now teaching these listeners and now teaching us that we can experience this generous provision of a Heavenly Father. And the way we experience it is what we're going to unpack today. So the text is going to give us three ways to experience this generous provision together. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, just a handful of verses. Let's read them now together. Matthew 7, starting at 7. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is God's word. Amen. I pray this blesses you today, that we would experience this generous provision of the Holy Heavenly Father today together. And so let's start here with where he begins: ask, seek, and knock. This is the idea that we need to take hold of the Father's promise in persistent prayer. In persistent prayer. Jesus has again returned to the topic of prayer. If you've been on this Sermon on the Mount series with us, you will notice that he has made prayer a big deal. Chapter 6, he's already spent a great deal of time talking about the way in which we should pray. In fact, he gives us a model of how to pray. And so why is it then that he's returned to the topic of prayer? He's told us, don't pray in such a way that you're going to be like hypocritical and be seen by others. And don't pray in such a way that you don't understand that the Father knows what you need. Now he's coming with this idea of, I want you to be progressing in prayer, because you see, ask, seek, knock. These are all command verbs in the text. Do these things. And then they have this idea of keeping on. As we'll study here, the words could have been asking, seeking, knocking. In fact, one translation, Matthew chapter 7, it says, keep on asking, and you will receive. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. That's the New Living actually gets that really close. It's the idea of not just present, but future. Continue asking, seeking, knocking. And so this is incredible. He's talking about a kind of prayer life that just every day, every moment is in community with God. What's this about? I think one commentator, John Stott, writes this, and this is very helpful as we begin this conversation. Jesus is seeking to imprint his promises on our mind and memory by the hammer blows of repetition. First, his promises are attached to direct commands. He says, ask, seek, knock. These may deliberately be in an ascending scale of urgency. All three verbs are present imperatives and indicate the persistence with which we should make our requests known to God. So keep on, and it begins with asking. It begins, perhaps you would say, it begins in the mind and moves to the heart and then moves to the body in a way. It's like this gradual, urgent kind of thing. So the idea of ask here in the Greek has to do with more than just like, hey, can I have? It's like a craving. It's almost like a begging. Have you reached that place with God where you're not just, oh yeah, God, don't forget about me? No, like, you're getting with him every day. Can we really talk about this, God? Because I need you. A bit more of a desperation here is underneath this word. So it begins there, and then it moves into seek. And this word, in fact, has to do with to seek something that needs to be found, something, seek after something that's hidden. So you see kind of the scale of this order, if you will. Like, there's a difference in the way that you might ask for something in your home, for instance. Like, if men in the room, for instance, if you're looking for something in the kitchen, for whatever reason, we never know where anything is. All right, and I do a lot of cooking at my house. Hear me. It's not like I don't know what I'm doing in there, but stuff gets put in places I don't understand. And she knows where everything is, and so I can ask from the other side of the house, hey, where is the spatula or whatever? But if she doesn't hear me, I have to actually go into the room, hey, I'm looking for something, and she always knows exactly where everything is. It's kind of amazing. Except for her phone, she never knows where that is. I don't get that, but she knows where everything else is. But then there's another step. It's like, all right, I've gone and looked, but maybe she's behind a door. Now I've physically gone and I'm knocking. This is, I hope maybe you can visualize this with the Lord, is that our process in prayer, it begins in asking, Lord, hear me. There's some things that I'm wrestling with. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's something I'm trying to do, something I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to hear from God. It begins like, God, speak to me in these ways. But then the urgency grows to where I'm trying to think of more ways to get with him. And now I'm physically doing things like knocking. I think there's more to it than this, too. Jeremiah 29, I love how it's put here. The prophet writes, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. So it's this idea of it's moved from something I've been thinking about to now it's something that's I'm really passionate about. It's deep in my heart. This is the kind of prayer Jesus is speaking about. And then the idea of knocking at a door, I couldn't help but think about Jesus, what he says about himself. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So there's this movement that's happening, and it's not confusing. I know where to go. It's not like God's playing games with me. I know where to go and seek, and I know who the door is. This Christian walk is not about like I don't know if he wants this for me. I don't know. No, he wants me to come knocking on the door, saying, I know the Lord Jesus. Let's talk. That's the way in which I come into the Holy of Holies. That's what we talked about last year when we were in the book of Hebrews together, that he is the high priest who allows us to come into the place where we meet the Holy Father. So we know what door to knock on. Here's the really encouraging news to all of you in the room, because you might be thinking, okay, great. Maybe that's for like those super Christians, whoever they are. They don't exist, by the way. That's not a thing. There's just Christians and non-Christians. There's nothing that separates us other than our devotion to the same Lord. And here he writes in verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives. It doesn't say just for the apostles or just for those who, you know, are getting it all right. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The word there in the Greek is simply the word pos. It just means all, everyone. The promise of prayer is to for everyone. What's crazy about it is that so many of us don't use it. That's what's wild about persistent prayer, is that we hear Jesus in the longest sermon that he preaches that we know of in recorded, at least biblical history. There may have been other sermons that were longer, we don't know, but this, at least as far as what we have written, this is the longest one he preaches, and he talks about prayer again and again. Why? Because this is a powerful tool for the believer. It's the way in which not only are we able to speak and commune with the Father, it's also the way that our heart begins to change. God is using this both to bless and to restore. The Bible talks often about this idea of persistent, consistent prayer. Look at Paul writing to the Thessalonians and then to the Colossians. He says to the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. I've often thought that was a pretty challenging verse. Pray without ceasing. Pick up the phone in the morning and don't hang up. And then to the Colossian church, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it without thanksgiving. Jesus tells this story, in fact. Many of the translations put it this way. If you've got these headers, this is a random teaching moment. You've got these headers in your Bible. I want you to know something. Those aren't scripture. Those are headers from the translators to let you know what's kind of in that section. They're good. They're fine. Just know that they're labeled however the translators thought that section was reading. But there's one in Luke chapter 18, and it probably says in your Bible, the parable of the persistent widow, something like that perhaps. And Jesus tells this story about the very thing we're talking about. He talks about the idea of a widow who comes every single day to this judge and pleads her case, pleads that he would rule on her behalf against her adversary. Now, not a lot of details are given here other than that she's just consistently coming, pleading, would you rule on my behalf? And Jesus says the judge is an unrighteous judge. He's unrighteous before God and before man, but she keeps pleading, and the Bible's really funny here. Jesus tells this story, and he says, finally, the judge says, all right, fine. I'll give you what you want so you'll stop coming. That's all it says there. So you'll stop coming and bugging me. And then Jesus goes on to say, and guess what? If even the unrighteous will do this, how much better will your heavenly Father, who is righteous, who loves you, who has poured out grace, has done everything for you, died on the cross for you, friends. Don't you know that he'll rule on your behalf in a much more powerful way? The reason he tells this story, Luke tells us right in verse 1. You can see this in Luke 18:1. He tells us so that we won't weary in asking. Don't grow weary in prayer. Wow, okay, I hear you, God. I hear you saying, hey, when I persist in this, you will show me grace and mercy. Maybe I'm a weirdo, all right, but it makes me ask the question, why? Why do you need me to do this? Because you've just said in Matthew chapter 6 that you don't need me to just ramble on. You don't need me to be praying publicly because I've already received my reward. You even told me something that's really bothering me here, God. You said that you already know my requests, so why must I persist in prayer? Hey, this is an okay question, church. I'm asking it. And part of the reason I don't fully understand that is because I'm seeing it on the wrong side of it. I have to come on another side and come with me for a minute. I hope this helps you. Why is persistent prayer important to God? It's because this thing isn't a transaction. We don't come in prayer to God saying, all right, here is the thing I'm trying to buy. Will you buy it for me? Even in repentance. Hey, God, I screwed up. Will you forgive me of it? Oh, yeah, he's forgiving you of it, but it's not. This isn't the point of your prayer life, is to come with a bill of sale. It's not the case. It's not a transaction. Guess what it is? It's communion. It's an opportunity to spend time with the God who made you. Who did he make you for? He didn't make it for that person sitting next to you, for that spouse you live with. That person's important. That's not who he made you for. He made you for himself. So don't be surprised when God wants to spend more time with you. He loves you, and he made you to be in community with him. It's not a transaction. It's meant to be communion. When Jesus tells us to persist, he's not inviting us to wear God down. First of all, you couldn't do it. I'm pretty sure his endurance is up there, way beyond yours. And he's timeless and eternal, and it's not about wearing him down as if God is up there like, all right, when you've prayed for 20 years, I'll finally give it to you. It's not God. In fact, we're going to get into more about that as he talks about this fish and serpent thing. God loves you, and he can't wait to give you good stuff. So what's going on here? It's not a transaction. It's not about wearing him down. It's about drawing near to the Father. It's about a child. One commentator says the child asking and the father giving belong to each other. This is the idea of this community. There's some fathers and mothers in the room right now that understand this if you just take it from that perspective. It's not that you don't mind giving to your kids. You just wish they would check in more. You get tired, perhaps, and I've heard this from some of you, so I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. You get tired of the only time they ever come talking to you being the times they need something. You just wish it would be more of a conversation constantly. You miss them in a relational, actual way. Our Father is like this in a perfect way. He doesn't have perhaps the sinful thoughts that maybe you have at times. But he wants a relationship with us that persistent prayer builds on. But that's not the only reason. I want you to hear something. Persistent prayer is working on you. It's not that you're needing to move God, that somehow he's immovable and you got to wear him down. No, what it's actually doing is moving and stirring and changing your heart. You pray for somebody, a lost person in your life, for a year, for 10 years, and watch just how you interact with that person. I guarantee your approach is going to change every week that you continue in prayer for this person. Your heart is going to well up. You're going to start having more compassion, more empathy. What's going on there? I didn't even pray for that stuff. I just prayed, hey, God, would you please set this person free? I wish they would know you, but I'm changing. Duh. That's what persistent prayer is about. Changing you. God uses waiting and wrestling in prayer to shape our desires, to refine our motives, to grow our trust. I love what C.S. Lewis writes on this. Very quickly, he says, prayer doesn't change God. It changes me. This is the truth. This is the nugget under it. So when I ask and I seek and I knock, yes, God gives good gifts. But the greatest gift he's given is the Holy Spirit of God in me that's moving and changing me to look more like Jesus every day. No matter what I'm asking for, there's nothing better than that peace, that I would look more like Christ today than I did yesterday. Yes, God knows our needs. We don't have to inform him. We don't have to wear him down, but we get to invite him. We get to come into his life, to his kingdom, and invite him into our life. And we don't pray just to fulfill our needs. We have fellowship with a holy God. It's better than we could have imagined. That's just the first thing that he digs into about how we can come to God in this way and have this generous provision of the Father. The second way that Jesus speaks to is very helpful. And that is that we can look to the Father with confident expectation. We come with persistent prayer and then with confident expectation. Jesus appeals to something that most of us understand, and that is this idea of being a good parent. I would argue that even the worst parent that you can possibly imagine is probably not going to give a snake to a kid that's hungry. I mean, this is really out there. He says, I don't think you're going to give stones when the kid's hungry. I don't think you're going to give serpents. Why bread versus stone? Why fish versus snake? It's somewhat unknown, but several people, and I think this could be true, perhaps the stone most resembles a loaf of bread. Especially in the first century there, that the way a loaf of bread might have looked kind of round and may have even had kind of a hard exterior. It could kind of look like a stone. Perhaps that's what Jesus is on about there. Or maybe he's even looking at what he's just been through in the temptation where the evil one says, turn the stones into bread. I don't know. I don't know why he uses exactly this illustration, but it makes a lot of sense because none of us as parents are going to give rocks to our kids and serpents when they're hungry. He says, in fact, those of you who are evil. Now, that might have offended you for a moment. That's fine. You can be offended. Jesus did that. I mean, this is him saying, hey, look, you are not perfect. You are corrupt, and God is not. That's what he's speaking to here. Not so much your actions, but we are all sinners. That's what he's speaking to there. He says, if you who are evil, you who are sinners, can still learn how to give good gifts, how much more will God the Father who is in heaven give good things? How much more? By greater degree. Your Father in heaven is able to give you far more than you can imagine. Most of us are pretty short-sighted. Most of us really don't even know what we really need. We know what we need today, perhaps. We know what we think we need tomorrow. Jesus is confronting this tendency that we have to expect so little from God. This almost sounds kind of wild to me because I feel like I'm always in this battle in the way I study the Word and even in the way I preach, that I don't ever want you to get on the side of the fence where, hey, if I have enough faith that God will bless me, if I pray the right prayer, then I'll be a millionaire. That's not Bible. That's a very unbiblical way of thinking. But we can go too far sometimes where we think, I don't want to bother God. I don't think he wants to do all this. And we don't even come asking because we have such little expectation of his blessing. We wonder if he hears, or worse, we doubt that he's even going to do the good thing. Oh, if I pray about this, I know God will do something. I just don't know if it'll be what I want. I'm sure God's going to do something. I'm a little scared to even ask. Who's there? I'm a little scared to ask because I don't know what he'll do. He says, I'm not the kind of God who gives stone for bread. I'm not a deceptive God. I'm not going to throw a snake in your bed when you're hungry. In fact, Luke puts it this way, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. We're in the similar section of Scripture. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is not a contradiction. This is a clarification. The greatest gift that God has given is the very Holy Spirit. So he starts there, friends. He's already given you an incredible gift, and he's not going to lessen or cheapen it. God has already given us the most costly gift, the Holy Spirit. How did he do it? By his very Son. Why would we doubt his generosity now that the God of the universe would say, this is a people who are far from me, and there's nothing they can do about it. They are forever going to be in sin for all eternity. And that God would look at us in our situation and say, I got you. I'll pay for it in my own blood. That a God that generous would do all of that and that mercy. And then now, having come to faith, we would say, if I pray about that, God might give me stones instead of bread. He died for you. What happened? What happened to your theology in the process where you started saying, I don't think God gives good gifts? He died for you. He loves you too much for your own good. I mean, Romans chapter 8, it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that verse? I find that a challenging one. That one hits me right in the heart and makes me go, what's going on in my prayer life, Lord? That I doubt that you're listening, or that I doubt that you'll do what's good. The promise is, it's not just knock and open sesame too, though. There's a little more to it. James really gets into this. I would encourage you to read more in the book of James this week, because as I studied James this week more, I noticed this has like Sermon on the Mount feel to it. But anyway, in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So either you're not getting what you desire from God because you're just straight up not even asking for it. I don't want to bother him right now. What? Oh, he's kind of busy up there. I don't know. What is it that you're thinking exactly? Work on that. Like, I've heard people say this to me. Like, I think God's probably kind of busy. Like, I don't want to bother. Where did you find that? Where is that? I've got Jesus, the Son of God, here saying, ask, seek, knock. He applauds the persistent widow. Come to the Father over and over and over and over. He wants to spend time with you, and he doesn't mind your asking, and he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he's not giving it right now, it's for your good, and there's a reason for it. Maybe he wants to give it later. Maybe God wants all men to be saved. He desires that people would come into faith. So when your family member or your friend hasn't come to faith yet, it's not that God doesn't want to answer that prayer. There's something he's working on in the meantime. In your heart, in their life, keep praying. Keep asking. God's not too busy for you. He's amazing in that he can handle the billions of people on earth and everything and sustain and keep the things spinning and everything he's doing. And I don't think he's struggling. If you've recently seen Bruce Almighty, this isn't how God is struggling here. He's just not got an email where he's just saying, reply all. You know, it's not how God rolls. He's way better at this than us. He says, you have not because you ask not, or you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. Your motives aren't right. You're motivated by something else, your own passions, your own desires. Some of us come and we don't get our prayers answered because we're not asking the right stuff. And the reason we have to persist in prayer is so that he can mold our heart and go, okay, son, I'm glad we're talking, but let's just hear me out. What you're asking for is ridiculous, all right? So stop that. We're gonna mold that prayer a little bit. You know, do your kids ever come to you and ask for stuff that you're like, no? You don't need brownies at midnight, all right? Sometimes we come to God saying, hey, can I have Krispy Kreme? I know it's 1 a.m. Like, he's like, no, that will kill you over time. Just don't do that. And that, I know that sounds funny, but some of our requests are like that. If we knew the end state of that request, we might be thinking, hey, God, give me this job. Like, it's perfect in every way. It'll help me, you know, maybe I'll have weekends off. I'll get to spend more time with my family. And we're looking at all the pros and we're saying, man, this would be perfect, God. And we don't get the job. We go, God, what's going on with you? Because we don't see where it would have led. We don't see what he prevented. Come with confident expectation that God, the God who died for you, loves you enough to give you good things. Absolutely. 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is this idea of come asking according to the will of God, and he hears it, and he's on the move. We don't have to be fearful in prayer anymore. We can come eagerly expecting. I find of all the things I'm wrestling with in this text, this is the one that really pierces me the most. It's, I know, God. I know when you say, when I ask for bread, you won't give a stone. But sometimes I've looked back and there have been just some times where, God, it was pretty hard what you took me through. God, when I asked for this, you got me there. But how you got me there was tough. Am I alone in that? Like, hey, God, I'd really like to be a better pastor. You don't know what that means. You don't know what that means, that question. God, I'd like to be a better father. I'd like to be a better mother. Help me to be a more godly wife. Help me to... That's a great request, one you ought to be praying. But there can be fear underneath that, because guess what made me a better pastor? Pain. A lot of it. And suffering through things with you. So that makes me sometimes come to the Lord in fear, going, God, I know you hear me. I'm like Jonah on this. Like, I know when you send me over there, they're going to listen, and they're going to repent, and they're going to come to faith, and I don't want them to. That's Jonah. Jonah's not a doubtful prophet. He knows when he shows up that God is going to heal the Ninevites. So he says, I'm going the other way because I hate them. I'm not quite there, but I have to admit something. I'm scared to pray sometimes certain things because I don't know what it's going to cost me to get it. This is such a good encouragement to me today. And if you're like me, hear this. Our Father loves us. And he gives bread, living water. He's not throwing serpents. It's not his way. If the thing we asked for was according to his will and it took us through a valley to get there, thank him for the valley. Some of you are like, I don't really want to, I don't know about that. I'm thankful for the valleys. I kind of told this story earlier this week. This is going to be really personal for a moment. I hope you'll allow me to do it. If not, if you don't like it, I mean, tell me later, whatever. But we've been a church, we're entering our 10th year. We've been a church for a while. Some of you don't know this. And a lot of those years have felt, at least to me, maybe not to all of you, but somewhat to me, I felt like we ministered in obscurity. We were, at one point, we were at RMA, and we built church for 2 years. We built the church, and we had Sundays where there'd be 9 people in the audience. We'd have 20 kids in the back with 10 teachers and 9 people sitting out here to preach to. I mean, it was crazy. We were working hard in the back, and We've seen the fruit of that labor for sure over the years, but I felt at times like, what's going on? What's wrong with me? What am I doing? And then we spent all this time over there on 301, and as time went on, it just got more and more difficult. All of a sudden, we became the U-Haul church. I mean, it got weird, and people couldn't find us, even though we're right there on a busy street. It should have been easy to find us. It wasn't. Here's how I look at that now. I was praying along the way, God, would you help me to just understand what you want me to do? I don't need to explode. I don't need some kind of wonderful mantle or something. I don't need any of that, God, but would you just help me? I just want to be a better pastor. I just want to do whatever it is you've told me to do well. And I'm not sure I'm even doing that, God. Part of the 10 years before we got here, we've been here like 8 or 9 weeks, y'all. It's been great. It's been miraculous. It still feels weird to me in a way. And part of that process, at least for me, and I don't know how it hits some of you that have been on this long journey with us, I think God had to do that with me. That's how I feel. That the prayer I was praying along the way, I needed the time and obscurity to trust him. So that when this happened, guess who doesn't get any credit? Me or you. I look at this with 100% confidence to go, this is a complete miracle of God. I couldn't do this. Anything he's doing from this point on, God's provision, God's doing. I'm just trying to be faithful. I'm just a little bitty pawn in God's big chess game. And I'm thankful to be that. He had to do that with me. I think he's had to do that with many of you. I've been praying one thing, but God had to take me through a valley. Guess what, church? I'm not unhappy. I'm not unthankful about that time. I'm very thankful because I wanted to be something else. I wanted to be more, and he had to take me through a very tough time. A lot of you have been there. I understand you don't want to pray like that. You don't want to pray, hey, God, take me through the valley. Don't pray that. You don't have to pray that. He'll do what he needs to do to get you where you need to be. But keep praying with eager expectation, with persistence, going, God, make me a better father. Make me a better husband. Put me in the right job I'm supposed to be in. Pray these things. And yes, there'll be hills and valleys, but trust him. And some of the doors that he shuts in your life, he shuts them because he loves you. Continue in prayer. Persist in it. And here's the third and final way. Live out the Father's generosity towards others. Live out the Father's generosity toward others. Verse 12 ends with what many call the golden rule. The golden rule. And I've noticed something lately that people are monkeying with the golden rule. All right. I read this recently. Someone said this was the golden rule. Treat others as they want to be treated. That is not the golden rule. That leads you to some real absurdity. No, the golden rule is underneath this where it says, do also unto others as you would have them do to you. It says, whatever you wish others would do, do to them. This is actually far better than treat others as they want to be treated. Well, you can kind of cater. That's called acquiescing and catering to people. That's not genuine generosity. That's not real love. Real love is doing something for you that I would want for myself. Whatever you wish, do also to them. And it fulfills the law and the prophets. Here Jesus, I think, in verse 12, is summarizing many verses. Not just what we're talking about today with ask, seek, and knock, but also the idea of judge not lest you be judged and having this spiritual discernment. All of that is encompassed in this idea of, okay, you want to understand how to be like me and pour out my love for others? Whatever you wish for them to do to you, do to them. James, in fact, calls this idea the royal law. I'd be fine with us as a church if we wanted to start affecting this. We're not calling it the golden rule anymore. We're going to call it the royal law. I don't know if we'll make a difference. We're pretty, you know, we have to work pretty hard. But James calls it the royal law in verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Having received the Father's generosity, we're called to be like him. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. Look, this is purposely put in the positive. The golden rule is not in negative voice, it's in positive voice. Do as you would have done, not don't do as you would have them not do. But guess what? Most of the time when you hear people talk about the golden rule, they're talking about, you know, I'm not going to be mean to you, so don't be mean to me. That's how it's used. if you don't want to be, you know, hated on, then don't hate on others, you know. I love what D.A. Carson, one pastor, writing on this. And this is kind of a long, but just listen in for a minute because this really helped me to process this week. He says, Jesus gives the positive form of this rule, and the difference is profound. For example, the negative form would teach behavior like this. If you don't enjoy being robbed, don't rob others. Anybody enjoy being robbed? You're strange. If you do not like being cursed, don't curse others. If you don't enjoy being hated, don't hate others. If you don't care to be clubbed over the head, don't club others over the head. Okay. However, the positive form teaches behavior like this. If you enjoy being loved, love others. If you like receiving things, give to others. If you like being appreciated, appreciate others. The positive form is thus far more searching, he says, than the negative counterpart. Here there's no permission in this verse to withdraw from the world in order to not offend anybody, but accomplish instead a positive. Like, we could choose to use the golden rule and say, okay, well, I'm just not going to interact with people because I might accidentally do unto them what they wouldn't want, you know? And so then I just become a hermit and I don't do any good at all. I don't do any negative. Well, praise God, I don't do anything negative out in the world and I don't do any good either. What would you like done to you? What would you really like than do it to others? And here's what got me this week, y'all. Just wrestle with this for a moment. He says, duplicate the quality of these things and their quantity in everything. Imagine living in such a way towards others that you would give them the best and the most. You can understand now why you might fulfill the law and the prophets. I want to have a lot of friends, don't you? Y'all want to have a lot of friends? Do you know how to make friends? I hear this sometimes from people. They're like, I don't have a lot of friends. Seems like nobody's. Are you friendly? If you're not friendly, you don't have a lot of friends. Wow. Some of you haven't figured this out yet. You're adults and you haven't figured out. It's interesting I don't have a lot of friends because I'm not friendly. But I want people to accept me as I am and I'm a bit of a turd. Well, they don't want to. They don't want to. Stop being that way. Be more friendly. You'll have friends. You know what makes people the most liked people? Like they did a study on this of kids who won the superlative in high school of most likable or whatever that superlative was called for you. And a lot of us would think, well, that's probably the best athlete or the best looking. And that could have been true in your case. But the study showed overall the reason that the person became most likable was that they liked the most people. When they would go down the hall, they would say, hey, Jim. Hey, Dave. Hey, Susie. They know people. They're talking to people. They like people. Guess what happens? People like them. I want more friends. Be friendly. I want to be loved. Be loving. You're hard to love. That's why you're not loved. Some of you are like, I like this sermon until now. Now I don't like it. I'm sorry. Let's take the Band-Aid off. Do unto others as they would be, you would have them done. Whatever you wish they would do to you. I just want people to be nice to me. Then why are you so mean? Why are you rude? Why are people rude to me? Because you're rude. Now, some of you are getting mistreated in life. I get it. Some of you are the sweetest people in the world. And guess what? The world is full of these people that are doing that. They're walking around going, I just wish people were nice to me. And they're rude to people. And you're getting the end of that. All right? I'm sorry. That happens. Guess what people are? Broken, messed up sinners. We all are. And those are the very people that are saying, I just wish people would love me, but I'm so mean. And you're getting the brunt end of that. What would you like done to you? In quality and in quantity. You want to know how to love others like God loves them, like God loves you? We're talking about a God who mercifully poured out for you in spite of you, who died for you despite the fact that you are such a tremendously difficult person. In spite of the fact that not only were you a sinner, you continue in it. The brokenness that so many of us struggle with, it's still there. And as we walk in Christ Jesus, this is true. The more we spend time in asking and seeking and knocking and walking in Christ Jesus, the more we start to see Him pulling away at all of the sin and working it out. But there's still some remnants in there. Until God takes us home, there's depths in there that He's still mining and digging at. But if you could just grasp this little thing, hey, if I want to know how to interact with people, what would I really, really, really want from them? This church, you're hearing this right now. Would you apply this? Think about this in your next interaction. You might walk out the door today and there's a couple of people in here that you're like, I don't really care for them. What if you wanted the best quality and the most of it for them? How would that change how you talk to them when you leave? How would that change how you talk to your son or your mom or your friend or your coworker, that person that just unnerves you? What if you wanted the very best and the most of it for them? What would that change? Oh, it would change everything. Wrestle that for a minute and go, okay, I get it. I get why this would really fulfill the law and the prophets. The question then becomes, what do I want to be now? What do I want to be when I grow up? What do I want to be more like the Lord Jesus in mercy and in grace, the kind of person who loves in spite of what he receives? And another way to look at the golden rule that people missed is like, however they treat me is how I treat them, this law of reciprocation. That is not the golden rule. They spit on you, you go, thank you. Love you too. Oh, I really hate it now. I really hate this message. This is why you need to ask, seek, and knock. None of us can do this apart from the Spirit of God in our life. None of us can live this way if we don't walk with Him and say, God, you inhabit my praise, inhabit my life. Help me to be a worshiper. Help me to be the kind of person who loves others. And God, use me as an example to reach people with the gospel. That's what we've been called into, this kingdom living that lives in action. This is the kind of verse that has led people to say, well, I think this must be something that happens in heaven. This must be God talking about some kind of paradise, some kind of kingdom principle that we can't quite attain here. And I think that would be misguided to look at it that way. I think we should look at it and say, yes, I can't do it, but in Christ Jesus, I can. By my human power, absolutely no way. There's no way you're coming up and slapping me and I'm turning the other cheek. There's no way. But in Christ Jesus, I can do unto others as they would do unto me, as I would wish they would do unto me. The currency of the kingdom, my friends, is not earning, it's asking. Some of us have stopped asking. We've grown discouraged, even cynical. Some of us feel like no one likes us, like we're unloved, but Christ has called us to be loving, to represent Him well. And then He will fill in the gaps. He's waiting on you not to be impressive, but to be dependent, that you would come as a child. So church, let's run together. We're going to continue in worship here in a moment, but let's spend this time running to the throne room of grace. We have been granted access to a heavenly Father, a holy God. Why wouldn't we spend every waking moment in that place asking and seeking and knocking and seeing God move? Let's seek Him earnestly. Let's continue now, church, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask boldly right now that you would help us to be the kind of people who represent the golden rule in the way that you intended it. Oftentimes I hear people say, I don't want to go to church. I don't like Christians because fill in the blank. They're hypocrites. They're blah, blah, blah. God, I pray that we would be the kind of people, I boldly ask this, God, that we would be the kind of people that represent you well. That we are loving because, God, you are loving.
that we have received much, therefore we can give much, that we would be so in tune, so in lockstep with you, God, that it would not be difficult to be merciful when normally it would have been hard. Pour out your grace in us and through us, God. Help us to be generous with this life. Help us to be loving. Why? Because you are loving and you love through us. God, help us to pour out in such a way. Lord, I pray that there's some people in the room right now that have gotten weary in prayer. And many times, Lord, you say, persist in it. Don't grow weary in it. God, I pray boldly again that you would speak in a powerful way this week in their life. That they would return to you in prayer this week. That you would begin to show them things. Maybe it's small, maybe it's big. God, would you answer prayers? That people would have no choice but to praise you. I pray that social media at our church would just be filled with people saying, I can't believe what God is doing. It's amazing. I would love to read all that this week. God, I pray boldly, would you, when we come to you faithfully, God, if it's not answered prayer at first, God, that you would move our heart, God, I pray you would do that too. That perhaps next week I'll hear from somebody, hey, you know, I was praying for this and God hasn't done anything about that yet, but guess what he's doing in my life? He's softening my heart. God, I recognize somebody has come in the room today and they're far from you. All of this sounds very difficult. How in the world can I do unto others as they would do unto me? And like really love them like that. How is that possible? Why would I pray to a God? And why would I? There's all these unanswered questions. And what's underneath that, God, is there's not a personal relationship with you yet. And I pray, Lord, right now they're feeling a tug. That they feel you calling. Friend, if that's you today, you have an opportunity to receive salvation, freedom from sin, and a life anew. And God offers that. He offers that by the cross of Christ and by our faith. Friend, if you come and that's where you are today, would you pray simply with me? Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans chapter 10 that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So we, together, we just offer a simple prayer of confession. If that's you, my friend, pray with me simply this. Lord Jesus, I believe today that you are King. You are Lord of my life. You are Lord of all things. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, my shame, my brokenness, my guilt. I lay it now at your feet, God. And Heavenly Father, I believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. I believe in the cross and the resurrection, and that gives me such hope today that not only am I freed from sin, but that, God, you have everlasting eternity in store for me. There is something beyond this place. What hope. And Lord God, I'm asking now, would you help me to be persistent in prayer? I pray that you would show up in a way I've never seen before in my prayer life. And God, help me to do unto others in the way that I would wish them to do it to me, that I would fulfill this loving law because of your grace and mercy to me. Friend, if you prayed that with me, welcome to the family of God. And we're praying right along with you, the very same thing that you finished that prayer. God, help us to persist. I pray for that person that's been praying for many, many years for a loved one, for a sickness, for something in their life, God. Would you move in some way this week? Would you just show them, I don't care how you do it, God, just show them, hey, I'm here. I hear you. Continue. Let's spend time together. God, show up in a powerful way. And God, help us to be the kind of church that relates to others in a way of grace and of love, unlike the world has ever seen. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.